First Samuel chapter 13. We've been looking at the beginning of the kingship of Saul, and the last time. We saw Samuel's kind of his parting speech. He's preparing to give authority to Saul as the king, as the leader of Israel. And so now Saul is beginning to reign. He's had a military victory. He's had a moment where everything really seemed to come together for him, And yet in chapter 13, we begin to see things unravel. And may I just suggest to you, you know, this morning we looked at the fact that God uses trials and troubles and struggles to build character in us. And ultimately it produces hope, and it keeps our eyes focused on Christ and not on ourselves or our situations or our needs. And what I think we see in chapter 13 is the beginning of Saul's struggles because of a lack of character in his life. And so, you know, we may look at this and think, well, you know, I'm not going to be a preacher. I'm not going to be a king. I'm not going to be, in any important position. But if you're a mom or a dad or a grandmother, or if you're if you're going to work for somebody, or if you're going to serve the Lord in some way, no matter how insignificant, it might be on that nursery list, taking care of little ones. You know, I'm thankful. I mean, I know we don't really focus on it a lot or talk about it, but you know what? In some churches nowadays, they hire a nursery worker. They hire somebody to come and watch their kids. And you know, we could do that. I'm just thankful we have folks who are willing to help, willing to minister to these little ones and love on them. And, no matter what you do, one thing is very clear. We need God to build within us the character, the strength of character that will help us to make godly choices, right decisions, and to do the things that we are called to do. Because every single one of us is going to be tested. We're going to be tried. We're going to go through some temptation. We're going to have opportunity either to follow the Lord in obedience or to follow our own heart and do what we want or what we think is right. And, I hear people say that stuff, you know, oh, just follow your heart. What does your heart tell you? Well, that's the biggest bunch of garbage I've ever heard in my life. That's ridiculous. You can't follow your heart. You say, well, but preacher. Yeah, that's the problem. The heart is wicked, is desperately wicked. In fact, Jeremiah 17:9 says that it's desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And our hearts can be led astray. Our hearts can be deceived. Our feelings, our emotions can lead us into wrong places and bad decisions. And it certainly does here with Saul in chapter 13. Let's look together. 1 Samuel 13, verse 1. If you found your place and you're able, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's holy word? Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose him 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba. And the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah of Benjamin. But the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in 3 companies. 1 company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, unto the land of Shual. And another company turned the way to Beth Horon. And another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Zeboiim toward the wilderness. Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads. So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, speak to our hearts through it, we ask. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have some flawed lessons here in leadership. We have some things that Saul does that are very problematic and troubling. So we want to see a few of those things and then see the general condition of the people of this kingdom of Israel. Well, the first thing is that it says that Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years, and honestly, if you have a study Bible, it will probably have a note there about that, that in the original manuscripts or the manuscripts that have been passed down in the original language, we've lost something. The copyists have left out a number, and it's very simple to do. But so we're not actually sure what that is supposed to be. It could be that Saul was one and so many years old. Put a blank there. When he began to reign, and when he had reigned 2 years. Anyway, you know, it's something like that. Not a big deal at all. Just know that, you know, the Bible is given to us, and in the original manuscript, as it's written, it is absolutely inerrant, and it is infallible, and it is completely inspired. The Bibles that we have are copies of copies of copies of copies of the Bible, and translations of those copies. And so, you know, there are places where there are texts that we're not sure what the original says. And we don't have the originals. No one has the originals. They are no longer in existence. The Hebrews, for their part, they didn't preserve those old copies. When a copy of the Old Testament scriptures was worn out, they would take it and they would very respectfully dispose of it. And so until the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls, the oldest we had was about 1,000 years old. Now we've got scrolls that are 2,000 or more years old. And, you know, it's been a remarkable thing. And there's a whole field of study there. If you're interested in that, you know, I've got some stuff in my library you'll probably just love. And I haven't looked at it since seminary. But anyway, all right, well, the first thing we see here is that Saul is still early in his reign, and he chooses 3,000 men of Israel. He takes 2,000 with him to Michmash and gives 1,000 to his son Jonathan. And so we don't know exactly how old Saul was at this point, but he's old enough to have an adult son who is a leader of men. All right. So he is at least that old. Now, it says here that Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines. And so the Philistines heard about this. Well, here's the first thing we see from Saul. Saul failed to act decisively. You know, he's the king. He's the head. You know, I was thinking the other day, I was watching a basketball game, and they had a point guard. And actually, this was Salim. They had a point guard. Now, some of you play basketball, you know what that means. A point guard is the coach out there on the floor. He's the leader. She's the leader. Getting the ball to the right person at the right time for a good shot. You know, making sure they're, you know, they're set up in their proper offense or whatever they're doing. Kind of a floor general. And I thought of the phrase that Nolan Richardson used to say. Nolan was the coach at Arkansas for a number of years. But he would often say, because defense was his big thing, but he would say, you know, what you got to do is you got to chop the head off the snake. Because, you know, you can hurt the snake, but if you don't get the head, okay, it can still hurt you. And so, you know, here, Saul, he's not providing good leadership. It's weak. It's indecisive. And in fact, what we see here is that Jonathan, his son, is the one who acts. Jonathan is the one who wins this first round of the battle with the Philistines. And so, you know, we need to understand that if our lives are going to be blessed by the Lord and we're going to be used by God, we've got to hear from God. And we've got to know when to act, when to speak, when to go, when not to go. And Jesus said in John 10, He said, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me." And our job as Christians, Our job as believers is to get to know the voice of our shepherd, to hear His voice so that when we hear His voice, we know it's Him. You say, well, how do you come to that? How do you get to the place where you know it's the Lord talking to you and not somebody else? Because, you know, the enemy will try to come in on that. He'll try to get in there and tell you things. Well, may I suggest to you, we learn it by experience. We just learn it by listening and following and reading. You know, it's a well-known, proven fact that 97% of the will of God... Okay, I made up that number. But anyway, it could be. But a large portion of the will of God is going to be found right here in Scripture. Okay? That's why we need the Word of God. There's a lot of things we don't have to pray about. You just have to read the Bible and see what the Bible says. It'll tell you how to live. It'll tell you what to do. There's some things then we need to pray about. So Saul, you know, it comes down to it. He was in a place of authority and a place of responsibility, but he was ill prepared for it. Now, the second thing we see here is that Saul failed to inspire the people. He really failed to bring these people together. You remember what happened in chapter 11? They defeated the Ammonites. Remember that? Saul called together. I mean, remember what he did? He took an oxen. You remember what he did with it? Cut it up. He cut it in pieces. And he sent those pieces all through Israel. And he said, this is what's going to happen to your oxen if you don't come and fight. They came and fought. 330,000 men. And here, there is no strong leadership. You know, yeah, he did it that one time. But now, when the need is going to be the greatest, he's going up against a greater foe, a greater enemy. And he has 3,000 men here. And the further we go in the story, we find that, boy, morale is low. You know, that's one of the things in the military that is extremely, critically important, is morale. If the men that are in your command don't trust you, don't believe in you, how can you lead them? How can you be a commander? How can you get their respect and their obedience when you give them an order? Well, morale was low, but, you know, maybe... You know, Saul was kind of in the same place here when they were first going to appoint Saul as the king. Remember? Samuel gathered all the people together. Got a new king. Got a king for you. You've been wanting a king. We got you a king. Now, where is he? Where is that guy? You can't miss him. Because he was head and shoulders taller than anybody else in Israel. He was hiding among the baggage. Now, folks, you know, I don't want to just stand up here and criticize Saul because, you know, I have my own issues. And so I realize that. But we can look at some things that happened in his life and see. He had some inadequacies. We all have some inadequacies. But what the Lord does is He builds into us strength and character to help us so that when the heat gets turned up, we stay cool. When things get crazy, we're able to keep our grip on what we're doing and what we should be doing. And he failed to inspire the people. But then a more critical mistake that he made. The Philistines are gathering. They are coming in. And verse 5 says that there are just thousands of them. I mean, more than can be counted almost. And verse 6, the people are discouraged. They're distressed. They're hiding in caves and thickets and rocks and high places and pits. And, you know, it's a bad situation. Gone is the great optimism from chapter 11 of the victory over the Ammonites. You know, they haven't carried any of that over. And so, in the midst of all this, the people are, they're deserting. They're just leaving. And Saul starts out with 2,000 men under his command. Jonathan had 1,000. But when they finally get to Gibeah, how many did he have? Do you remember? Verse 15 says there was about 600. His army had grown from about 2,000 to now 600. They're shrinking away. They're deserting. They're leaving. They're afraid. In that environment, in that setting, here's what happened. One of the things that Saul is waiting on is that Samuel told him, "Wait for me. Wait for me. And I will be there. And on the seventh day, I'll be there." Well, he waited and he waited. And boy, he was just concerned. He was afraid. And so finally he said, "Well, bring the burnt offering. Bring the peace offerings. We just gotta do this." And he offered the burnt offerings. Well, as soon as he did this, here comes Samuel. As soon as they make this offering, someone calls out, "Oh, look, it's Samuel." And here comes that old prophet of Israel, Samuel, with the long gray beard and the measured step. And and he comes and he surveys the scene. And he sees an altar that has been constructed, and on it a sacrifice that has been offered. And he comes to Saul. Notice what he asks him. Verse 11, "And Samuel said, 'What have you done?'" I mean, typically when you get those words, "What have you done?" Whether it's your wife talking to you, Shannon, or whoever it may be. "What have you done?" I mean, you can say that little, "What have you done?" Or "What have you," or "What have you done?" You know? You put a little different emphasis there, but regardless of how you read it, Saul is suddenly realizing, I'm in trouble. He's like the schoolboy that's caught and on his way to the principal's office for a whooping, and he's in trouble. And so Saul begins to explain. Now, here's the thing. Saul not only failed to wait, which is, it's bad enough, but he also failed to tell the truth. He really did. Look at what his answer is to Samuel. "What have you done?" Verse 11. "And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash.'" "Therefore," said I, "the Philistines will now come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." He could have been a politician. He's got all these explanations, all these excuses. He's got all these reasons why it's okay. Billy Sunday defined an excuse as the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Basically, Saul says, first of all, he says, the people were scattered from me. They're deserting. They're leaving me here. I can't face these Philistines all by myself. I mean, they're scattering. What do you want me to do? And then, secondly, he kind of throws it back on Samuel. Well, if you'd gotten here in the time you said, the first excuses. Remember that? The first excuse? Genesis chapter 3. And God said to Adam and Eve, what have you done? What have you done? This woman that you gave me, come to think of it, Lord, she gave me this fruit, and I ate it. I'll admit, but Lord, I mean, it's kind of her fault. Kind of your fault because you're the one who gave me this woman. He was out of peanut butter, as we would say. If you need an excuse, that's our stock excuse here at Branch First Baptist. Okay, if you need an excuse, you can just say, well, I'm out of peanut butter. You say, well, what's that mean? Well, it really doesn't mean anything. It just means you need an excuse, and one excuse is as good as another. So, Samuel, if you just got here in time, and also we got these Philistines to deal with. So, he's given a lot of reasons why, but honestly, it is not what we are to do as people of God. Number one, when we do mess up as a child of God, it's not about how good of excuses we can make. What's the difference between Saul and David? What did David do when he messed up? Yeah. I have sinned. I've sinned against the Lord. He owned what he had done. He admitted it. He confessed it. And it was wrong. I mean, he did some horrible things. But Nathan the prophet said, and God has forgiven your sin. Still going to be a consequence, but God has forgiven you. You're forgiven. Now, with Saul, there's nothing like that. And the reason is, because he was not willing to admit he was wrong. He was not willing to say, you're right, I completely missed it. What would have happened at that point if he had? I don't know. But God is at work. Turn over to James chapter 1 for just a moment. James chapter 1. And just notice here, process that James talks about. James chapter 1 and verse 2. And he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And that literally could be said as various kinds of trials or testings. Knowing this, verse 3, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's that endurance that we also saw, Romans chapter 5. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know, I think in some ways, I think Saul was a double-minded man. He had a concern for the things of God. He knew he needed to go to the Lord and ask for help. But he also thought that he could do it, that he was qualified to do that job. He was not. It was specifically commanded, and every Israelite would know this. It was specifically commanded in the law that only the Levites, only the tribe of Levi, only the priests were authorized to make sacrifices. And so this is similar. You remember in Judges when they brought the Ark of the Covenant? You remember when the Philistines sent it back and they had it on the cart that the Philistines had put it on, and the oxen stumbled and one of the men reached out to steady it and God struck him dead. Well, that was actually after when David was bringing it back. But there was also the time when the people looked into the ark when the Philistines first sent it back and thousands died. Folks, when we take the precious things of God and we don't honor Him in them, we're inviting God's judgment. And so Saul forced himself. He just made himself do this. He didn't want to do it, but he just didn't have any choice. It's the only thing he could do, according to him. And notice what Samuel replies to Saul when Saul finally gets finished. Verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." How important is character? I'm going to tell you, if you want to be a husband or a wife, character is essential. If you want to be an employee or a boss, it's essential. If you want to be a church member serving the Lord, giving your talents and your resources and your time to the Lord to be used, it's essential. If you want to be just a stand-up member of this community, it's essential. We need to have a very strong focus on the fact that we need God to build character in us. And we all have some weaknesses. We all have weaknesses. And, you know, we're just like we see the politicians. We see the folks who are elected into office. And honestly, every one of them, you can look at them and see, well, they've got some weaknesses here. They've got some issues here. They've got some problems with this thing. And, how they handle those things is going to determine what kind of leader they are. Well, the same is true for us. We've all got some areas. We need God to help us. That's why it's so important when you go through trials and you struggle. That's why it's so important to realize it's through this that God is preparing me for what He has for me. Now, who knows how many times or how many ways Saul missed out on what God wanted to teach him when he was a young man. He was just a boy, maybe. You know, maybe he had folks in his life who would try to sit him down and talk to him and teach him and lead him. I don't know. But somehow Saul missed the lessons of life that he needed to prepare him for a stage that was enormous in terms of the the power and the purpose of it and the importance of it. And I just want to encourage you, prepare your heart like God is calling you to be the president of this country, or the, you know, the pastor of a church, or the, you know, the leader of the free world. I mean, prepare your heart, prepare yourself, ask God to build character in you so that no matter what you're called to do, you'll not be found wanting. You'll not be found lacking. Well, there's a couple of other details in this chapter that I wanted just to note. Another pretty good quote on excuses. Benjamin Franklin said, "I never knew a man who was good at making excuses who was good at anything else." Okay, so here's the situation then, and we're just kind of setting the stage for what's about to happen. Things are about to get interesting. And basically, Samuel tells Saul, "You're not the man. You're not the one. And God is already looking for and has already found another man who will be his captain over his people, and a man who will be after his own heart, which you are not." And so what happens here next is that the Philistines begin to send out some raiding parties, some forces that are coming out, and then the general problem throughout the Israelite army we see in verse 19. "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land." Now I wish Emmett and Penny were here tonight, because I could use that. They're smiths. But there were no smiths. Well, it wasn't just the last name. Okay. These were the blacksmiths. These were the folks who were skilled at making weaponry and forging, you know, iron and metal and doing all these important things. The Philistines had become very good at that. They had picked it up. And so one of the ways that they kept the Hebrews in subjection was they made sure that they didn't have a smith. And so as a result, they had no weapons. When you take weapons away from a people, it becomes very hard to defend yourself, to defend your land. We see that today in various places. We've seen it, you know, in Russia, where they took the weapons away and Stalin killed millions. We've seen it in Nazi Germany. We've seen it in various places. Well, that's not the main thought I have here. The main thought I have here is that our primary weapon is the sword of the Spirit. And what the enemy would like to do to us today is he would like for our sword to be covered with dust and laid on a shelf. And on Sunday, we're rushing around and yelling at our wife, "Where's my Bible?" "Well, I don't know. Where'd you have it last?" "Well, I had it at church last Sunday. I know I brought it home." Oh, my friend, that's exactly where the devil wants us. He wants us to be strangers to the Word of God. He don't mind us hearing a sermon here and there, but he does not want us in the Word for ourselves, learning, growing, changing, becoming what God wants us to be. But it's what we need. Because without it, we're just like these Israelites. We're powerless. We have no ability to stand against the enemy. Because I promise you, when the enemy comes against you, he will be armed. I mean, he will be well armed, well equipped, armored up. And without our spiritual armor, and without the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, how can we stand? How can we fight? And you say, "Well, but Pastor, isn't that overstating this whole fighting thing just a little?" No, it really isn't. Because here's the reality. The reality is that you and I live in a battlefield. We do not live in Hobbiton, for all of you Tolkien fans here. We do not live in this wonderful, peaceful, happy place where all is well and there's never a bad thing or a bad thought. We live in a spiritual battleground. And sometimes the spiritual realm spills over into the physical realm. And we experience some aspect of that battle. But it's there at all times. And if only you and I could have our eyes opened tonight, or on a sleepy Sunday morning in church at First Baptist, if only people's eyes could be opened to the spiritual realities around them, it would be so shocking and so frightening. I think we would be absolutely undone. And there's a reason God doesn't show us that. But all around us, there are angels. Some of them are God's elect, holy angels. But some of them are fallen angels. Some of them are demonic spirits. And they are powerful. They're not all powerful, but they have power. And they're attacking. They're lying. They're deceiving. They're cheating. They're stealing away from people what God is trying to give. And the end results of that is that you say, well, how does that work? Well, it works like this. We come down to the end of the service, and that demon who came in with that person, they pretty much hang around with that person all the time. There are some people who are demon possessed, and then there are some who are just demonically oppressed. Because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, or you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God, let me say it that way, the devil is not able to possess you, but he can certainly oppress you and work on you. But that demon, you sit there and you hear that message, and I need to deal with that. I need to get right. And then the invitation time comes, and the old enemy begins to work, and he begins to massage and soothe and whisper, "Oh, it's all right. There's no rush. There's no need to worry about that right now." If it's a lost person, the devil's saying, "You've got plenty of time. You can be saved anytime, but you can live your life and have some fun." Because Christians can't have fun. You see, we would recognize that as a lie from the pit. But a lot of folks don't. They can't see it. Even to the Christian, sometimes the devil will lie to us. And he'll say, "Well, you shouldn't forgive that person. They really don't deserve it. They didn't ask for it. They didn't say they were sorry." And the devil is lying to you. Because he's got you bound up. He's got you where he wants you. And he doesn't want to release you. And he certainly doesn't want you taking up the sword of the Spirit and beginning to delve into the issues of your own heart and your life and beginning to figure out what's real. As Brother Earl used to say, figuring out how to sort life. Because life takes some sorting. You got to sort out. You got to throw out the bones. You got to pick through and find the good stuff. Well, so the people of Israel were in a very bad way. Basically, what army Saul did have, they were armed with farm implements. That's pretty much what they had: rakes and hoes and shovels and mattocks and you could hurt somebody with some of that stuff. But when you're going up against spears and swords and bows and arrows, that's not quite the same thing. So, I think we need to see as Christians today that we're fighting a battle. Except our enemy is not the Philistines. Our enemy is the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And what's at stake is incredibly important. It's our families. It's our families. It's our communities. It's this land that we love. And I want to encourage you tonight to realize the importance, the daily importance of walking with God, spending time with Him in the Word, praying, focusing your heart on the things of God. I want to encourage you. You may say, well, I feel like I'm doing pretty good. Well, good. I want to encourage you in that. I want to encourage you. Don't allow anything to distract you from it. Don't allow anything to get in your way. But if you're struggling with it, or if it's something that you just failed at, I want to encourage you. Don't wait. Don't wait. Start tonight. When you get home, start tonight. Pick up your Bible. Pick a beginning point. Get your bulletin. You got a reading plan right there. Every week we put a reading plan in there. Start somewhere and get into the Word of God and begin to read it regularly, consistently, because it will change you. Okay? I think James talked about Romans 12, 1 and 2 when he was over here Wednesday night. James and I switched on Wednesday night. For those of you who weren't here, I spoke to the young people. And James spoke to the adults. And boy, were folks confused. No, it was good. But James talked about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that only comes through God's Word. So, I encourage you. Well, let's take a moment. Let's pray and seek the Lord. And tonight, if God is speaking to your heart about some need, I want to encourage you to take this moment. I mean, don't wait till you get home and say, okay, I'm going to start in. Tell God now. Make that a very strong statement to God now. And say, Lord, I've got to do this. It's not a matter of I want to do it. I must do this. And so, Lord, would You help me? Would You give me grace and strength? Because we cannot do it on our own. Let's bow. Lord, I thank You tonight for every person in this room. I pray You'd give us grace to respond to Your Spirit. Whatever You're saying to us, Lord, lead us and give us freedom right now in this moment to answer Your call. Lord, help us to learn the failed lessons of leadership from Saul, God, that really just killed his leadership ability in Israel. Father, help us to learn. But Lord, even more, help us to learn to lift up that sword of the Spirit, Your Word. God, help us to place it deep in our heart so that You can use us as Your servants. Lord, whatever spiritual needs are here tonight, if someone needs to be saved or whatever it may be, God, would You give them grace to answer Your call.